the righteousness of God, baptized into Christ, present suffering and future glory, all themes from the book of Romans. And you can delve deeply into Paul's letter to the Romans with the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for August, the Concordia Commentary on Romans 1 through 8. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase the Concordia Commentary on Romans 1 through 8 by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040.
This is a scapegoating siege against the minority, religious minority of Christians, the Coptic Christians.
On the basis of this report and the decision of this assembly, I hereby declare the Reverend Elizabeth Eaton declared duly elected to a 6-year term as the presiding bishop of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America.
Wake up, Martin Luther. Welcome to the future.
On-demand listeners of Issues Etc. love hearing sound theology while walking the dog.
All this week we've been talking about the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America in the aftermath of its churchwide assembly last week. Now, the story that occasioned the conversation is the one that made the headlines, that is the election of a new presiding bishop, in this case, Elizabeth Eaton, the first female presiding bishop in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. That's kind of the story that occasioned the conversation, but the real substance of the conversation has to do with where is this liberal church body going in the future? Regardless of who the presiding bishop may or may not be, where has it been and where is it going? And I can think of no two better authorities on that than the currently serving presiding bishop, Mark Hansen, who had a fair number of things to say before he lost that election last week, and the incoming presiding bishop, Elizabeth Eaton. Both of them were given ample opportunity in the course of the churchwide assembly to address the assembly on a number of questions and answer the questions about, well, the problems, the concerns that are plaguing the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, and the future of that troubled church body. Just to set the context a little bit, we're talking about a church body that's only 25 years old, but has diminished its numbers, and I think by equal proportion, its financial resources by about a quarter, by about 23% in those last 25 years. It's a church that's never known anything but numerical decline, and yet it has pursued aggressively the agenda of liberal Christianity, almost to the letter. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Here in hour two of Issues Etc. on this Thursday afternoon, August the 22nd, audio open lines responding to the two finalists for presiding bishop of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. You can join us. I invite your questions, your comments, and your reaction as well. 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-MY-IE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or send us a tweet at @issuesetc. Back to the questions, and this is a question near and dear to both the outgoing and the incoming presiding bishops. The ecumenical relationships of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. This is a church that has been aggressively ecumenical, and I use that term ecumenical probably in the worst possible sense. It has been, what shall we say, promiscuous in its ecumenical relationships. If you think of it in terms of kind of sexual morality, this has been the loosest woman in among the seven sisters of mainline Protestantism. The Evangelical Lutheran Church in America has been the loosest sister. She's walking the streets, and they have built these ecumenical relationships deliberately from their very beginning, and they've built upon them. She now has many, many consorts. Among them, the United Methodist Church, the United Church of Christ, the Presbyterian Church USA, the Episcopal Church as well. So it's an apt question for the outgoing bishop, Mark Hansen, as presiding bishop. This is before the election, of course. You would be the chief ecumenical officer. How would you carry out your role in ecumenical, global, and interfaith relationship building?
One of the greatest honors in serving as presiding bishop is to serve as chief ecumenical officer of a church that, right after it was formed, said, "We are committed to deepening the unity in the body of Christ that is God's gift to us." So as chief ecumenical officer, that means for me being engaged in prayer and conversation with our ecumenical partners, with Bishop Madden, always saying, how can we bear witness to our unity in Christ within our diversity? It means having a sense of the life of ecumenism being at the grassroots as you engage in Bible studies with your neighboring churches, as you pray with one another in differing Christian communities, and as we work to bring us closer together. You know what? We have 6 ecumenical full communion partners. We are now sitting with them and saying, how can we do campus ministry together? What if we agreed we'll never plant a new congregation until we have agreed who is strongest in that community and we will come alongside and support each other? How should we engage in advocacy? But we don't have to be 5, 6 voices. We can be one voice. It is a great honor to go and sit with the Pope in the Vatican and talk about what's next after the joint declaration on the doctrine of justification, and how do we not let our differences of human sexuality divide us from our deeper unity in the gospel of Christ. But I think the question for the future is, what does it mean to be Christian with other religious leaders? We need to model a different way of being people of different religious communities other than religious extremists who seek to use religion to divide and dominate. And we need to come together and say our diversity is in one humanity and one earth where God calls us to work for peace and reconciliation. Now is the time for a different face of Christianity with other religions.
All right, that's Mark Hansen, the outgoing presiding bishop of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, answering that question about what he would do were he to be reelected with all the ecumenical interfaith relationships that are already in place in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. Now, first of all, I want you to notice something. It's not just ecumenism. Okay, ecumenism has gotten a bad rap because of the ecumenical movement, which was essentially a movement that said, let's just pare down the Christian faith to, they said, the essentials, but in fact, pare it down to whatever we can all agree on. It's not about whether a doctrine is essential or not. A doctrine is considered essential if everyone can agree upon it. Well, that leaves very few doctrines standing, because you can get a Methodist and a Presbyterian and a Lutheran and an Episcopalian and a United Church of Christ Christian together in the same room, and you say, let's talk about what we agree about, and you'll come down to about 1 or 2 subjects where they can agree as long as they don't define the terms. Nonetheless, the ecumenical movement, of which the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America is but a part, pursued aggressively all these relationships, not just ecumenical relationships where theologians and seminary professors sit around tables talking and dialoguing about theology. No, he says, full communion partners. What does that mean? That means altar and pulpit fellowship. That means that you can commune at our altar and we can commune at yours, and your pastor can preach at our church and yours can preach at the other person's, and they can preach at ours and we can preach at yours. Full communion fellowship. That's what they have with these 6 ecumenical partners. Now, I would like you to note something. If the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America still believes what the Lutheran confessions teach about communion, that is, the Lord's Supper, they have forged communion partnerships, that is, full communion relationships with denominations that to a denomination deny what the Lutheran confessions teach. Well, for that matter, what the Scripture teaches about the Lord's Supper. Methodists do not believe that Christ is bodily present for the forgiveness of sins in the Lord's Supper with the bread and wine. Presbyterians do not believe that. Episcopalians might believe it, but their confessions speak otherwise. But they don't believe it. The United Church of Christ most certainly does not believe that Christ is bodily present for the forgiveness of sins in the bread and wine in the Lord's Supper. The basic definition of what the Lord's Supper is not shared in these ecumenical partnerships, and yet they commune together. What they're essentially saying is, we don't care what the Lord's Supper is, we're going to do it together anyway. That's because they've adopted this principle that we heard 3 times from Bishop Hansen there, unity within diversity. You notice he didn't limit it to his ecumenical partners. He wants to figure out what he can do along with Pope Francis, now Pope Francis, to take the next step beyond the Joint Declaration of the Doctrine of Justification, which was signed in by the Lutheran World Federation and the Vatican back in 1998, I believe. And it basically said whatever historic differences the Church of Rome and the Lutheran churches in the world have had on the central teaching of Scripture, justification by grace through faith for the sake of Christ, they're all ended. We no longer disagree. But I've read the document. I've written about the document. I've studied the document, and they still disagree. I've interviewed a past presiding bishop of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, and I asked him, did Rome concede the Lutheran position on justification? He said, yes, they did. I interviewed a signatory to the document from the Roman Catholic position, and I said, did the Lutherans concede the Catholic position on justification? He said, yes, they did. Both sides believe the other side compromised. They just wrote a document where they didn't define their terms and said, we agree, even though if you ask us to define those terms, we do disagree. Yes, it was signed in 1999. I apologize. Not only the ecumenical partners, not only the Roman Catholic Church, but they're also seeking deeper unity with other religions. This is called, is there a word for this? Ecumenism means seeking relationships within the same faith. I don't know what to call it when a Lutheran church body seeks partnerships, fellowship, communion outside the Christian faith. I don't know what to call that. But there's no doubt that that's the next thing on the agenda for the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. Not just ecumenical relationships, but interreligious relationships. And we're not talking about cleaning up the side of the highway together. We're not talking about fighting for social justice together. We're talking about, ultimately, they're already doing it. Come on. Interreligious worship. That's what we're talking about. When we come back, more response to the leading candidates for presiding bishop in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. Audio open lines.
In a world awash with all sorts of information, opinions, and ideas, there is still a place where God's Word is the central and only focus. Messiah Lutheran Church, 801 North Madison, Lebanon, Illinois. At 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, God's people gather there to listen to Him. There you will find His words of law and gospel, and of course, our Lord's Holy Supper. Bible classes focus on the Bible and the Lutheran confessions. Come, listen, believe, and live, and check out our website at messiahlebanon.org.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe the traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the Church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the Church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Providing artillery support for the church militant on the front lines, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Resurrection Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan. Bethlehem Lutheran, Parma, Ohio. St. Paul's Lutheran, Lockport, Illinois. Faith Lutheran, Columbus, Indiana. Glory of Christ Lutheran, Plymouth, Minnesota. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Arnold, Missouri. Peace Lutheran, Sussex, Wisconsin. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Cedar Falls, Iowa. Zion Lutheran, Moberly, Missouri. And Elm Grove Lutheran, Elm Grove, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Audio Open Lines on this Thursday afternoon, August the 22nd. We're going through some of what the two finalists for presiding bishop in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America had to say at that denomination's churchwide assembly, wherein Bishop Mark Hansen was beat out for the presiding bishop position by Elizabeth Eaton, who will take her position there. I think within a couple months, she'll officially become presiding bishop of the ELCA, reacting to what Bishop Mark Hansen had to say before the break when asked a question about the ecumenical relationships and as chief ecumenical officer, what he would do with those relationships. Here's the answer to the same question from Elizabeth Eaton.
I think the most effective way for anyone, including the presiding bishop, to be a good ecumenical partner is to be absolutely clear about her own or his own denominational identity and heritage. When we're well defined, it's far more possible to have a relationship and an encounter with somebody else than when we are not defined. So first of all, I think not only embracing, but maybe being very clear about who we are as the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America is key to forming important and meaningful ecumenical relations. I think the other part, which our presiding bishop has embodied so well, is what Woody Allen said, 99% of life is showing up and being willing then to meet with partners on their turf or to welcome them here and see these people, whether ecumenical or interreligious, in fact, as fellow travelers and pilgrims in this one world that we call home.
All right. Now, this is interesting, and I think I'm beginning to notice something about Bishop-elect Eaton's angling here. I'm not accusing her of any kind of overt politicking. I honestly don't think she thought she had a chance to be elected presiding bishop, but she was one of the candidates nonetheless. So I'm not accusing her of politics here, but she has positioned herself interestingly vis-a-vis the current presiding bishop. The current presiding bishop is essentially saying, "You look, we're just going to take all comers. Whoever wants fellowship with us is going to get it." I don't think they've denied anyone who wanted to have fellowship, full communion fellowship with them. That's why they have six ecumenical partners formed over the last 25 years. They have not said no to anybody. Why would they? But I think that Elizabeth Eaton senses something in the remnant left in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, those who have decided to stay in spite of all that church has done, a worry perhaps that if they continue this ecumenical free-for-all, they will lose their identity. People are probably just asking, you know, we started out as a Lutheran church, but at what point do we say we've stopped being a Lutheran church when we have fellowship with everybody? When we commune with anybody? At what point can we credibly call ourselves Lutheran? Well, you know, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod back in 2003, I think, asked that question. Can we credibly call the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America Lutheran anymore? And in a convention taken somewhere around that time, the decision was made, no, we can't. From our side of the fence, we cannot credibly call them Lutheran anymore. A resolution was passed at that convention that said that the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America is no longer an Orthodox Lutheran church body. It's a heterodox body. Doesn't lay claim to the name Lutheran in anything other than a purely corporate sense. I think there's a similar concern in the ELCA reflected in Bishop Eaton's remarks that, you know, we kind of just going to fade into the wallpaper if we don't assert our identity a little bit here. And so I think she's trying to comfort the crowd by saying, look, first, let's be clear on who we are. This isn't about what we confess. That's not the definition of Lutheran anymore in the ELCA. But let's just maintain our denominational identity and heritage. And then, so that no one gets worried that we're going to fade into the wallpaper of American Protestantism, then we can go and meet with whoever we want to. And remember, this isn't just meeting with people of other Christian confessions. It's communing with them. And this isn't just meeting with people of other religions. It's worshiping with them. Joe is listening in West Bend, Wisconsin. Hi, Joe.
Hi, Todd. Thanks for taking my call. Long time no talk. How have you been?
I've been well.
Well, that's great. I heard you say you didn't know what to call it when they're worshiping with other religions, and I know you know what to call it. It's called idolatry. The scriptures call it idolatry. It's not syncretism. It's not unionism. It's idolatry. They've chosen, they're whoring after other gods when they go and worship with other religions that have other gods. Well, that simple.
Joe, thank you very much, and thanks for listening to West Bend. Well, he's absolutely right. I mean, that's what the Bible calls it. When Israel decides that it wants to worship in the temples of Baal, and when Israel decides that it wants to welcome the Baals, the idols, into its temple. Now, technically, you call that syncretism because you're not completely abandoning the original religion. You're just trying to force two unlike religions together. Technically, that's called syncretism. But God doesn't know the word syncretism. He just knows idolatry. And that's what he calls it. He actually calls it idolatry and adultery. You're not just flirting with the secretary at work. You're sleeping with her. You're not just flirting with other religions. You've embraced them and their beliefs. But you can only do that, Joe. You're right. You're quite right. You can only do that. I imagine that in ancient Israel, when they were at the height of their idolatry, there were a lot of people saying, look, we just need to maintain our unity within our diversity. We need to realize that our unity is found in our diversity. I'm sure there are a lot of people saying that in ancient Israel, but you're quite right. I guess the technical terms would be syncretism or pluralism. That's a more neutral sociological term. But you're right. The Old Testament term is idolatry. Andy's listening in Kirkwood, Missouri. Hi, Andy.
Well, let's go with that Old Testament theme for a few minutes. Good grief. When Israel entered Canaan, they were polluted by the Baal worshipers and the Asherah worshipers, and they were worshiping Jehovah, Yahweh, at the same time. And they didn't see anything wrong with this. But the Lord says in the first commandment, you know, I am the Lord thy God. You shall have no other God. You know, what's vague about that? What's different about that? And why would you go running after other denominations rather than sticking to your own identity and having fellowship with other people that are actually Lutheran? It doesn't make a bit of sense. Thanks.
Andy, thank you very much. Thanks for listening in Missouri. I don't have an explanation for it either. What is the impulse to lay aside the clear teaching of Scripture, to lay aside the historic confessions of the church, and to seek out communion, partnership, fellowship with anyone and everyone? What is that impulse? We want unity. At what cost? At the cost of the truth. Well, I think we're beginning to answer our own question there, aren't we? The impulse. I'm going to say this, and I hope my producer is going to tell me I'm overstating the case, but I'm going to say it anyway. What is behind the ecumenical impulse of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America and other denominations that do the same is a hatred of God's word. I can't think of any other reason you would despise and abandon God's word for the sake of unity than that. It's a hatred of God's word. Now, does Mark Hansen think he hates God's word? No, of course he doesn't. But actions speak louder than words. And there's more than one way to despise God's word. You can despise it by refusing to listen to it, or you can despise it by listening to it and then refusing to listen to it. And that's precisely what's happened in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. The next question for the outgoing presiding bishop, Mark Hansen of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, was, share your ideas on how congregations, synods, churchwide organizations can build better relationships outside our own walls.
When I was first called to be presiding bishop, I was with a group of clergy in Illinois, and I said, tell me what you think it means to be presiding bishop. And a pastor said, I believe you are called to call us to the walls that we erect to separate us from each other and help us turn those walls into tables of conversation and reconciliation. And that begins at the table of the Eucharist for me, from which we are sent to the walls that separate us. When I was bishop in St. Paul's Synod, we decided it meant to call a year of jubilee, set aside all of the structures that we had created that were meant for the purpose of ministry but became ministry in itself. We blew the ram's horn, declared to talk about us as one church in three expressions, as a description of our unity, has now, almost after 25 years, become descriptions of our separateness. Churchwide, congregations, synods. What if we found new metaphors for talking about being one community within the body of Christ? We have amazing capacity to be connected. Social media. Do you know I mentioned Carlos the Pizza Man this morning? And already on Twitter, people have hashtag Carlos the Pizza Man. We have that capacity to tell the story of Jesus, to share resources of ministry, to be present with each other, always beginning at and going from the table of the Eucharist, sent to be a missional people. When we are shared faith and mission, our divisions will melt away.
Wishful thinking, Bishop. If you ignore your divisions, you can pretend that they've melted away, which is what you've done very well for the last 12 years. You've ignored your differences, and you haven't said they don't exist. You've ignored them by saying they're really part of our unity. I the mental gymnastics required to think this way is beyond me. I think I can understand what he's trying to say when I hear him. I can do the translation in my head, but to actually think that way, I'll be honest with you folks, is beyond me. I'll just tell you why. It doesn't work in any other facet of the real world. It doesn't work anywhere to say, look, our disagreements are our unity. Our divisions are our oneness. Our walls are our tables. Oh, I like that metaphor. I'll come back to that on the other side of the break.
Martin Luther taught that the chief function of music and worship was the proclamation of the Word of God. With Heirs of the Reformation, Treasures of the Singing Church, you will hear over two centuries of Lutheran musical theology, beautifully performed and faithfully sung. For a limited time, save 10% on this 4-CD set when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music. Brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
The Church's Music from the 20th Century. The 17th Century. The 11th Century. The 8th Century. The 4th Century. The best of the Church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Would you like to help your son or daughter achieve their maximum athletic potential? Hi, this is Jeff Schwarz, General Manager of Lutheran Public Radio. My friend, fellow parishioner, and certified athletic trainer, Kevin Reisick, is the owner and operator of Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois. Arch Fitness specializes in sports performance training for middle school to collegiate level athletes. For more information, call Kevin at 618-670-6952. 618-670-6952.
Your lifeline to the Lutheran worldview. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Did you know that Logia, a journal of Lutheran theology, sells CDs and audio downloads of teachings by some of the top Lutheran theologians in the country? Check out Logia's 99-cent download of the month at shop.logia.org. Shop.logia.org. You'll also find books published by Luther Academy and, of course, the quarterly Logia Journal at shop.logia.org. Continuing education for the confessional Lutheran, shop.logia.org.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The virtual organist service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Thursday afternoon, the 22nd of August, a half hour more in audio open lines here. This afternoon, we are doing what we started earlier this week, and we will continue to do it through tomorrow as well. We're looking at some of the things that the two finalists for presiding bishop in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America had to say at that churchwide assembly last week. Bishop Mark Hansen and Bishop Elizabeth Eaton, giving us some insight into not only the history of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, but into the direction that it is headed with a new presiding bishop. It's audio open lines or call in number 1-877-623-6943. Talk back at issuesetc.org. One thing I know for sure, we've been doing this series on the Book of Romans and going back and in trying to as much depth as we can study that Book of Romans with the Dr. Mike Middendorf, the author of the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for August, Romans, the Concordia Commentary, chapters 1 through 8. The theology of Romans no longer has a place, at least officially, with the leaders of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. If you want to read an in-depth study of this kind of the Epistle of St. Paul, that if you read no other, you read this one, the Book of Romans. You can do no better than the Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for August, Romans chapters 1 through 8 in the Concordia Commentary Series. It's at our website, issuesetc.org, or you can call Concordia Publishing House and order a copy for yourself, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. The metaphors pile up with Bishop Hansen when he's asking a question like, you know, what are we going to do to build relationships outside the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America? Notice what he said. We need to start looking for new metaphors to talk about ourselves as the body of Christ. Well, that's interesting. What's wrong with just talking about yourself as the body of Christ? That is the primary metaphor, if you will. It's more than metaphor. That's a subject for a different day. But that's a primary metaphor that Paul uses in Romans chapter 12. The body of Christ. What's wrong with that one? Why do you need to come up with a new metaphor to replace that one? Well, I can tell you why. It's because that metaphor doesn't describe what the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America is anymore. Why do you need to go looking for a new definition of the church? Well, Bishop Hansen, you've redefined the church. So the old definitions don't fit anymore. I don't think he's intending to, but I think there's almost a little glimmer, a little break in the clouds where we see a beam of honesty shining through, where he's willing to say, look, we just can't call ourselves the body of Christ anymore. We've decided to be something else, so we need to go searching for new metaphors because that one doesn't describe us anymore. Now, he also employed another metaphor, that is, we need to take the walls that have divided us and turn them into tables. And I said before the break, the reason I have a hard time thinking this way is because this kind of thinking doesn't work in the real world. I mean, just think literally walls and tables. Walls exist for a purpose. Do you know what the walls of your house do? Bishop Hansen would say they separate you from your neighbors. I'm not talking about the vertical partitions that define the borders of your house and define each room in your house. Have you ever seen one of these home improvement shows that they play incessantly on television where they go in and they decide they're going to renovate a room and then they take out the sledgehammer and they pound away at the wall and they realize, uh-oh, this wall belongs here for a reason. It's holding something up. It's load-bearing. The outside walls of your house, they hold up the roof. Bishop Hansen would say, no, they separate you from your neighbor, but take the outside walls out of your house and the roof will come down on you. He's calling for this kind of open concept design for the church that no longer has any walls but only tables. Try it. Hire a contractor, call him into your house and say, I want all the walls gone and I want you to convert all my walls into tables. Do it. Whatever it costs, convert all my walls into tables. You know what he'll tell you? He'll tell you, well, your house won't stand after that. Some of those walls are there for a reason. Some of those walls are holding things up. So much for the bishop's metaphor. Same question to presiding bishop-elect Elizabeth Eaton. Share your ideas on how congregations, synods, and churchwide organizations can build better relationships outside our own walls.
I think one thing we need to be careful about is that we don't see ourselves as the ones who are doing all of the connecting. Sometimes I think that we feel that we need to perpetrate good works on unsuspecting natives as we go outside of our walls. And it might really be that we are the ones who need to be touched by those who are not present with us. So a sense of humility, I think, as well as a sense of adventure and wonder would be a great way for us to start. And we could just keep our ears open. You know what? You as lay people are far more effective than any of us who dress like this. People see us and their eyes glaze over because we're the professional religious people. But you're the undercover, baptized priesthood of all believers who are right next to colleagues at work or friends in school, in neighborhoods or grocery stores. I mean, you can invite somebody to church and they might not even be offended. But most important, I think, it's key for us to see that we're not bringing God out there. God is already there, waiting for us to be ready to be touched by those we don't know yet.
Wow. I was almost kind of with her there until the very last sentence. Not completely, but I was almost with her until the last sentence. She talked about realizing that if we're going to reach outside our walls, we need to have a sense of humility. We need to listen. There's nothing, I said before a couple days ago, there's nothing wrong with listening, but the church is not sent to listen to the world. The church is sent to proclaim Christ to the world. She has all the Lutheran language, priest of all believers, going full steam. I think she must have taken a glance back through maybe a Lutheran dogmatics book before the convention. And she does encourage people in their individual vocations, although she doesn't use that Lutheran buzzword, to invite people to church. And she's quite right there. Although one wonders, why would you invite someone to the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America if you remember that? Why would you invite them to your church when apparently the goal is for you to get out of your church and into somebody else's? I don't understand that. She almost had me. But then she said, we really need to realize that we're not bringing God to the world. God is already in the world, kind of waiting for us. Jesus seems to think that the church is there to bring God to a godless world, to bring the message of God's salvation to a world that knows no God, no true God, and no salvation. Jesus seems to think that the church is there to proclaim repentance and the forgiveness of sins to a world that actually needs to hear that proclamation. I don't think Jesus ever says, you're not going to bringing God to the world. God's already in the world waiting for you. I don't think Jesus ever said that. Everything he does say about the mission of the church, the task of the church, seems to presuppose that the world needs God. It doesn't already have God. It needs the God who is revealed only in the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ, made as a sacrifice on the cross in death for the sins of the world and raised again on the third day. The world doesn't have that God. It has many gods, but not that God, not the Savior God. that God is not out there waiting for us to find him in the world. We are bringing God to the world. That's the only reason the church exists. To proclaim and reveal the true God in the preaching of law and gospel to a world that otherwise does not have that God. So I don't know what kind of mission you're going to be engaged in. I can't imagine what kind of mission you could be engaged in if your presupposition is that you don't really have anything to bring the world. That you have more to get from the world than to give to the world. What possible mission could a church have that says God's out there waiting for us? I mean, is she saying? I don't think she means to say that God is not there in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. That they have to go search for him outside the proclamation of God's word, the administration of the sacraments. I don't think she means to say that. But see, this is what the slippery rhetoric, the sound good rhetoric that these presiding bishops seem to be so well schooled in. This is where it'll get you. It'll get you saying things nonsensical, like God's already out in the world. We're not bringing God to the world. When we come back, a little more from Presiding Bishop Elizabeth Eaton, her thoughts on the vote and her acceptance speech when she was elected.
Come and experience firsthand by sitting down in classes and actually hearing professors, coming to chapel, which is always the high point of the day, to hear the Word of God and to lift our voices in song.
Dr. Paul Grimm, Dean of the Chapel at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on a free weekend event called Prayerfully Consider.
Spend time talking to professors. I mean, there's not a professor here who will not be willing to take time, whether it's after chapel during the coffee hour or just to come into one study and sit down and talk for a while, to answer questions, to help them to get a sense of, A, do they want to be a pastor or a deaconess? And then B, is this the right place? And, well, maybe C would be the question, is now the right time for them to make that decision?
If you've contemplated the vocation of pastor or deaconess, check out Prayerfully Consider, October the 10th through the 12th on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Find out more by calling 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155.
Lutheran, it's not a slogan, it's a confession. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Duluth, Minnesota would like to invite you to join us Sunday mornings at 9:30. Whether you are visiting our beautiful city or live here, we have liturgical worship that shares Jesus with you. We're easy to find at 20th Avenue East and Superior Street, and also offer Bible classes at 8:25 Sunday mornings with Sunday school September through May. Check out our website for other Bible study times, visit, or call 218-724-2500.
We're giving away two audio DVDs of the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. That's almost 8 hours of teaching. Here's how you can win. Find the Issues Etc. podcast at the iTunes Store. Click Ratings and Reviews and write a review. Then send the text of your review to contest@issuesetc.org. The two listeners with the best reviews will receive the audio DVD of the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. We'll announce the winners on Labor Day. Welcome back to Issues Etc. 10 more minutes in audio open lines on this Thursday afternoon, August 22nd. We're responding to the two finalists for presiding bishop of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. Eric is listening in St. Louis. Eric, thanks for waiting.
Thank you. You kind of touched upon it. If God is in the world, then what purpose do we have in going out there? The other thing I was wondering is how they address basis of the Reformation, which was the solas of the Reformation. It sounds like they're kind of getting rid of some of those. I was wondering if they ever addressed that, or they decided to just get rid of that and choose something else.
Well, I mean, I guess officially they have abandoned the solas of the Reformation with respect to the Roman Catholic Church back in that document from 1999 that I mentioned before, the Joint Declaration on the Doctrine of Justification. They essentially said everything that we said in the Lutheran Confessions about this we no longer say. And of course, to be fair, The Vatican also said everything we said in the Council of Trent about this, we no longer say. They just kind of pulled up their stakes and decided to shake hands and make friends without actually agreeing. So in that sense, officially, I think you can make the case that the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America and the other Lutheran Church bodies that signed that document back in 1999 abandoned the solas of the Reformation officially. Does that mean all their pastors have? No. Does that mean all the parishioners there have? Absolutely not. Now, why don't you hear Hansen speaking in those terms? Why don't you hear Eaton speaking in those terms? As much as she seems fluent in at least the sound of Lutheran jargon, I just don't think those are relevant categories for them any longer, to tell you the truth. I mean, grace? Sin? Faith? Christ alone? And in all of their other rhetoric, all of those solas are effectively denied. If God is not found solely in the person of Jesus Christ and in the church's proclamation of his saving work to a lost and fallen world, then there goes Christ alone. And once Christ alone is gone, the other solas just all lose their anchor. You can blow them away with a slight breeze. Because once you lose Christ alone, grace alone is nonsense. Faith alone is nonsensical. Scripture alone, well, take Christ out of Scripture. And Scripture is, what is it that Norman Nagel called it? With Scripture without Christ is a higgledy-piggledy book, right? I don't know what it means, but it sounds great. So I think that's what's happened to the solas of the Reformation. Up next, the election took place. Elizabeth Eaton won on the fifth ballot. And here's the beginning of her acceptance speech as presiding bishop of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America.
As Bishop Chris said, this is not something we anticipated. I just wanted there to be a conversation. I didn't think it would be this far out of hand. To Bishop Hansen, my bishop, please accept my profound thanks for your courageous leadership in this church for 12 of the most tumultuous years in our history.
Well, that's how she begins, and that's magnanimous of her. That's good. Everyone acknowledges that the last 12 years have really been a nightmare for the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. It's not just the membership losses and the money losses. It's been a church that has been fraught with controversy all through those 12 years. Why? Largely because under his leadership, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America has been pushing its agenda, driven by the culture of the lifestyle left, for the acceptance of any and every deviant sexual behavior that one can imagine. It has been consistently pushing to follow the wandering star of culture on those issues. That's why there's been so much controversy. Now, that he gets credit that he gets credit for courageous leadership when his 12 years have been marked by capitulation to the pressures of culture, I don't understand. That he gets credit for courageous leadership during the 12 most tumultuous years of their synod's history, that he himself spearheaded. The tumult was his idea. The controversy was his idea. I think he would have liked to have done it in a peaceful way with no one leaving the church and no one getting upset, but that didn't work. They're trying to write history. That's what they're trying to do. They're trying to write history in a way that makes it sound like they had to take these decisions contrary to God's word, and it was courageous for them to do it. And the controversy and the tumult was caused by those who wouldn't go along with those decisions. I think that's the history they're trying to write here. They certainly have the talking points down well. This will define what Mark Hansen's historical place in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America is. He will be remembered as a courageous leader, not as the guy who dragged the church kicking and screaming And in some cases, they didn't kick that hard and they didn't scream that loud. But he dragged them kicking and screaming into the 21st century of anything goes, the sexual revolution. That's pretty much it. That's going to be his legacy.
I'd like to thank also Bishop Christ and Bishop Svenningsen for being willing to go through one of the largest call committees in the church. And I'd like to thank former Bishop April Ullring Larson, the first woman elected bishop in the ELCA. When I was first ordained in 1981, yes, I'm 58, I used to be the only woman, usually, in all male clergy conclaves. And inevitably, one of those would say to me, "You don't seem to be strident like the other women." And I said to him, "I don't have to be, because they were the pioneers who made it possible for me." As Bishop Jones referenced in his prayer, praying Luther's explanation to the third article of the Apostles' Creed, none of us really comes to faith by him or herself. It's first and foremost a gift, but all of us are nurtured in families or communities, or we wouldn't be here. I was a baby, so someone had to bring me to be baptized. I have baptized people in their 90s who had to be wheeled to be baptized. But we're part of a great cloud of witnesses. My family was formative. My dear late father, and I should not believe in works righteousness, but my dear father was a Sunday school teacher. In fact, he was my big brother and Buddy Mulhan's Sunday school teacher and managed to live through the whole thing. He modeled that, as did my mother, and you'd like to have a beer with my mother. My husband also has been a great support. He's a brilliant theologian and a dedicated pastor. I'm grateful for all of these, for the pastors in my life, for the bishops in my life, for my family, and for you who have helped mold me and have helped and will help to mold others into this cruciform shape of service and suffering, which is actually the only way to true joy.
A little bit of what she had to say in her acceptance speech after being elected presiding bishop of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, Bishop Elizabeth Eaton. A couple things to note there. It's quite true. April Larson was the first female bishop elected in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. That was back in 1982. There is a group called Women of the ELCA that I think have been lobbying for some time for a female presiding bishop. And they lament the fact that it's been more than 25 years that they've had a female bishop. But I don't think that's the story. I mean, that's the story that the media will tell. The story that the media tells is first female bishop. To me, that came as no surprise. I mentioned that a couple days ago. It's hardly a surprise. I'm surprised they didn't get there faster. I'm surprised they didn't do it earlier. She talks about the cruciform shape of the life of suffering and service. And I find that probably most alarming here, because what has been lost in all the ecumenism, all the decisions deviating from God's word, all of the decisions by this church to ignore what God's word clearly teaches, the proper role of women in the church? No, that's been lost, but that's not the big thing. The doctrine of the Lord's Supper? No, that's been lost, but that's not the big thing. A true understanding of what the church is? That has been lost, but that's not the big thing. What has been lost is the cross. We're looking here, when she talks about the cruciform shape of a life of suffering and service, we're looking here at a church that has abandoned the cross and emptied it entirely of its power. Why? Because they have emptied it of the one who hung on that cross, Jesus Christ. That's a real tragedy. We'll review more of this audio tomorrow on Issues, Etc. There is a great organization for those who are confronted by the secular progressive agendas and serious challenges to their faith in college. College and university is hard. Your youth, your college-age students, guess what? You know what they need the most when they go to college? Not beer money. Jesus. They need Jesus in college and outside of college and everywhere they go. Your youth still need Jesus. LCMSU says we will help. You can find out more about LCMSU at lcms.org/LCMSU. Tomorrow on Issues, Etc., we're going to have Pastor Ted Giese review the movie Elysium. And we'll play Issues, Etc. soundbite of the week. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc. Talk with you tomorrow.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Rick Warren is the center of a spider web network that crosses every denomination in the world. And he has as much power, if not more, in the LCMS than Matthew Harrison.
Chris Roseborough, speaking at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Think of Rick Warren as a guy who has a pan district within the LCMS. There are pastors within the LCMS who would sooner call up Rick Warren or some of the guys in his coaching network asking for help than they would call their own district president or, God forbid, Matt Harrison. In other words, Rick Warren is probably one of the most powerful men in our synod.
You can listen to Chris's entire presentation and all of the presentations from the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference on our new audio DVD for a donation of $300 to Issues Etc. before Labor Day. We'll send you this audio DVD. For more information, look for the DVD logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org.